You just set it down there. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. You should be there now. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 to begin with. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Here's the question. So we got Iran here in America. So in Iran, what kind of person do Iranians think of? When you think of the worst kind of person, what do you think of? And in America, same question. In American culture, what is it? What kind of person do Americans just absolutely think is the lowest of lowest person?
Child abusers.
Child abusers. Okay.
Child
abusers, she said. That here in America, we look down on child abusers. They're just the lowest. They're the worst. In Iran, who would this be?
Yes, in Iran, some judges.
Judges?
Yes.
Okay.
Really, believe it.
Okay.
They judge wrongly.
Yes.
And
bribes?
Curely.
Curely.
Zalimane. Curely.
Cruelly.
Cruelly.
Got it. Okay.
Very cruelly.
Okay. Got it. Judges. I was not expecting that answer. In Iran. Would you guys agree?
I'm not able to say the people to the Iran.
Yeah.
Most of the people that is a judge, but it's like 50 the people, you know, the culture, you know.
Yeah.
The culture is, you know, is make judge, you know, is opinion for each other, you know.
Okay.
I can say most of the people, you know.
Okay.
Not most of the people like decided for the some politician or some
politicians
journalists, children and men.
So
the judge for
this
that
is great.
Let me say,
all right.
Judge of not all of court.
Yes.
Name is Revolution Court.
Okay. Judges in the Revolutionary Court in Iran are the lowest of the low to the Iranian people.
A kind of court that named Revolution Court.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Got it.
And decide everything.
That's interesting because they are in an official position of authority within the country, which is good for the purposes of what we're going to look at today. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Okay. Now, there are actually two stories in what I just read. The first story is verse 9, where Jesus sees Matthew at the tax booth and calls him to follow him. The second story occurs sometime later, and it's in Matthew's house. And Matthew has a little dinner party, we'll call it. And Jesus comes and we see what happens in there. And but what I want to ask you, when you look at these two stories, just from the text, what is the central point? You tell me, based on these two stories, what's the point?
Jesus calls sinners.
That's right. Yeah. Jesus calls sinners. That's the central point. The central point is verses 12 and 13. Now, the first story, we see Matthew actually calling the sinner, right? And that illustrates the central point. In the second story, we see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, right? And then they are wondering why he's doing this, and he tells them the reason is, I came to call sinners. That's why I'm hanging out with them. That is the point of these two stories. Jesus calls sinners. He does not call good people. He calls sinners. That, if you don't get that, you don't get Christianity at all. Now, in the first century Jewish culture, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They were Iranian revolutionary judges. That's what tax collectors were. They were like child abusers in the eyes of the people. That's what they were like. They were corrupt. They were merciless. They stole from people. And they had the authority of the Roman government behind them. And so they had power to steal from people. And to make matters worse, they were Jews. And they were Jews doing this to their own people. They were not Romans. And so they were considered traitors. And so they were worse than if they had been Romans doing this. Because you are our own people. Why are you doing this to me? They were like the KKK. They were like Nazis, in a sense, in the first century. Like the mafia. If you know what the mafia is, the mob, the organized crime. And so to a Jew, that's what this looks like. Here is Jesus hanging out with the mafia. How do you think that's going to look? This godly teacher spending his time hanging out with child abusers or corrupt judges, and those are his friends. That's what Jesus is doing. That's not going to go over real well. You can see why. I mean, even in your own culture, you would question people who hung out with some of these guys, right? Well, that's what they're doing. They're questioning Jesus in this. And so here, let's look at the story now. He sees Matthew. Matthew is sitting at a tax booth. The tax booth would have been set up at a crossroads where trade took place. And so two roads cross, there'd be a tax booth there kind of on the corner probably. And as people are trading, moving their goods, they'd have to stop at the tax booth and pay tax on whatever goods they had in their cart. And so Matthew is here, he's at the tax booth. And Jesus, all we see is Jesus just looks at him and says, "Follow me." And Matthew rose and followed him. Now, follow me is an authority statement. Jesus is assuming he has some authority here because you follow people with authority. You don't follow, you know, the three-year-old. And Matthew, under Roman law, actually has legal authority over Jesus. But Jesus does not talk that way, even though legally Matthew had this authority. And the interesting thing of it is, Matthew acts as if Jesus has authority, even though legally he had the authority, because we see what he does. Jesus says, "Follow me," and he does it. He follows him. See, Jesus made a call to Matthew's heart, and Matthew responded to the call to his heart. And when Matthew responded, both Mark and Luke describe this scene also. Luke says this about this incident. It says, Matthew left everything. Now, Matthew, as a tax collector, was a rich man. He left it. He left everything. He left his position. He left his money. He left his power to follow Jesus. In English, we have a word for that. It's called conversion. That's what that is. When you follow Jesus, your whole life changes. And now, you live for Jesus. That's what following Jesus means. It means when you follow Jesus, you actually follow Jesus. And so Matthew does that, and not too long later, Matthew, we see what he does. And this is verses 10 through 13. Matthew has a party at his house, and he invites all of his friends. And of course, he was a tax collector, so all of his friends are tax collectors. So it'd be like a revolutionary judge in Iran who, you know, his friends are going to be other revolutionary judges, because they, you know, they work together, and the judge has a party, and he invites all of them over. They're all over at his house. And he invites Jesus, too, to come. And so here's Jesus at this big party at Matthew's house with all these tax collector guys, just hanging out, having dinner. What Matthew does is the most natural thing in the world. When you follow Jesus, you want your friends to know Jesus too. And so you invite them and you invite Jesus together. And so Matthew wants to bring his friends to Jesus. And so what a better way? Let's have a party. And for us, it's the same. Guys, if we really don't care whether our friends or whether your kids or your son or your sister, if you don't really care whether they know Jesus, I don't think you know Jesus. That's part of knowing Jesus. You care. You really do. You want people to know what you know. Jesus' followers want others to meet Jesus. And it's the most natural desire. You don't really have to create it. God creates it inside. So Matthew, he has just experienced the freedom and the joy of a new life. And he wants his friends to know the same thing. That's what's going on here. And so here we are. We're at the party. Here's Jesus hanging out with the KKK, and the world doesn't really like that very much, because we see them talking. They're kind of grumbling. The Pharisees, verse 11, you see what they say. They're talking, and they ask his disciples a question. Notice they don't ask Jesus this question. They go to his disciples. And the question is, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's the question. Because he's supposed to be a godly man, right? Godly men don't hang out with Iranian judges, right? Godly men hang out with godly men. But Jesus is not fitting that idea real well. And when they ask this question, why does your teacher do this? They really aren't asking the question to ask a question. They're not seriously interested in an answer. The question is an accusation. It's just like Satan in the garden, where Satan asked a question to Eve, right? Did God really say, you may not eat of any fruit? He asks a question, but he doesn't really, he's not trying to get a real answer. He's trying to plant doubt in the mind of Eve. The question is an accusation that is targeting Eve. That's what's going on here. These Pharisees, they could care less about the answer to their question. They want to raise doubt in the minds of Jesus' support base. These are his disciples. They probably figure they can get further with the disciples than they can with Jesus. Let's attack them. And so they're going to do this. Satan does this. He's attacking Jesus in a roundabout way. He's sort of going around the mountain to attack Jesus. He's not directly attacking Jesus. He's just attacking his disciples. And what they are doing is they are questioning Jesus' spiritual authority when they are doing this. Because godly men don't hang out with tax collectors. Then we get Jesus' answer. That's verses 12 and 13. And he says, when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting the Old Testament there. In other words, the book that the Pharisees are supposed to know real well, he's quoting it to them. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. That is the point of the whole story, as we talked about earlier. Jesus has come for people who are spiritually sick. That's what he has come for. Jesus has come for sinners. Praise the Lord. I mean, if you're a sinner, this is praise the Lord. It means he's come for you. Praise the Lord. This is just good news. This is why the gospel is good news. Because we really are sinners apart from Christ. We really are. You hear people talk this way sometimes. I'm a pretty good person. God accepts all good people. Then why did Jesus come? I don't see a need for Jesus. If you can come to God just by being good. If that's the case, Jesus coming to earth was an absolute waste. Because Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so he didn't come for good people. He came for you and me. And so Are you a sinner? Well, I mean, apart from Christ, are you a sinner? Welcome to the family. Me too. Jesus came for you. He wants you. He willingly went to this dinner party so he can hang out with the sinners. And he comes to you just as he came to Matthew. And he says to you, follow me, just as he said to Matthew. And he wants you to give him everything, just as Matthew left everything and followed him. Guys, this story is really the great difference between Christianity and all other religions. It's Christianity is backwards from the way every other religion works. And it's why sometimes people in other religions do not understand Christianity. They still want to hold on to the way they've been thinking in whatever, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever religion they come from. They want to hold on to that. But Christianity is backwards from that. See, other religions demand righteousness for God to come to you. But in Christianity, Jesus comes to sinners. He doesn't demand righteousness first. He just comes, has dinner with them, talks to them. What this means is that if you're a sinner, Jesus is for you. And this can be, from the way that most of the world thinks, this is scandalous. It's because sinners enter the kingdom of God, and good people are left out. That is a scandal to the way most of the world thinks. But that's how the kingdom of God works. Good people don't make it into the kingdom of God. Sinners make it into the kingdom of God through the mercy of Christ. You can think of lots of examples, probably, of God coming for sinners. Recently, the most recent one I can think of is we saw on the 4th of July the movie I Can Only Imagine. It's the background story of how the song came about. It's a true story. And in the movie, there's a character. He is an abusive dad, and he beats his wife, and he beats his son, and he's strong and arrogant, and all he can think about is himself. He lives for himself. He's a cruel man. He's a sinner of sinners, we might say. But midway in the movie, he has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus came to this sinner and changed him. And his son, the son that he beat when the son was a boy, wrestled with this, because it's scandalous. Here's a sinner. Does he deserve my forgiveness? And the son wrestled with forgiving his dad. But he's slowly seeing that his dad has changed. And it isn't easy for him to do this, because he's thinking the way we think. He was an abusive man. But Christ has changed him. See, Jesus came for sinners. With that story in the movie, I bet Jesus is just applauding, saying, this is such a treat. Look what God did. Look what we did with this man. Look what he was. Look what he is. Praise the Lord. this abusive dad has changed. This tax collector named Matthew, who used to steal from his own people and live for money, he's left everything to follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. Jesus is applauding, I'm sure. You can probably think of examples of this in your life, people you know, if you know other Christians, of what their life used to be. But Jesus came to them where they were in their old life with all the sin that was in that life. And then look at them now and what Jesus has done to them and how they have changed. I can give you lots of examples just from people that I know that this is true of. I know people who were addicted to pornography. I know people who were alcoholics prior to Jesus came to them when they were alcoholics. He came to them when they were addicted to pornography. I had a roommate. He was gay. Jesus came to him when he was gay and changed him. I've had people who lived lies, actually official lies. They lived identities that actually was not them. And Jesus came to them and changed them. Jesus came to call sinners. Guys, we got to get this. Jesus came to call sinners. He came to call all these guys I'm describing, abusive dads, alcoholics, people addicted to pornography, etc. Jesus came for those guys. And he freed them from whatever it is. This is for the glory of God. Jesus transforms sinners. You know, in many ways, there may be a sense in which the worse the sinner, the greater the glory of God. Now, here's the deal. The sad part of this is most people miss it. Because most people think they're okay. They think they're good. And they wind up missing the kingdom of God. Because they're good. They will not let Jesus change them because they don't think they need to change. They don't know that they're sinners. They're like the Pharisees in verse 11, who think they're righteous. They don't see a need for a doctor in their lives, so they'll never be healed. You never go to the doctor unless you think you need to go to the doctor, right? And Jesus goes to sinners like doctors to sick men. That's what he does. In fact, he tells us straight up in verse 13 that that is his mission. He says, I came not to call righteous, but sinners. He's saying, that's the whole reason I came. That's his mission. Jesus' mission is sinners. What that means then is that when we follow Jesus, our mission is sinners. Because that's his mission. And just like Matthew went to his friends, his sinners, that he knew, so do we need to do the same thing and bring Jesus to them. Now, you know what that is? That is love. That's what that is. When you love someone, you want what's best for them. So imagine this for a moment. Someone you love is sick. What do? You tell me. What do you do? Someone you love is sick. What do you do?
Help take care of them.
You help take care of them. And what else do you do?
Take them to the doctor.
You take them to the doctor. You ask them, hey, why don't you go see the doctor? I'm concerned about this. And if they don't, they say, no. You beg them. Maybe you actually take them. You may say, no, you don't get any choice anymore. You're going to the doctor. Somehow you get them to the doctor if they're sick. And you do that because you love them. That's why you do that. Okay, it's the same thing. This is we're talking about the exact same thing in the spiritual world. If you love people and you see that their lives, they don't know, they haven't been to the doctor, but you know that there's sin, and there is in everybody, they need to go to the doctor, and you need to take them there. Now, you know, sometimes people don't go, right? We can't force people to go to the doctor, even today. And so you can't force it, but you want it. And you do what you can within the situation to make it happen as much as possible. You bring Jesus to these people that you love. So we have this world. We prayed earlier for Iran, for America, to know Jesus, right? We have this world that is dying in its sin and that desperately needs Jesus. But so often, we don't do anything. Because we say, oh, well, they're good people. They'll be okay. Or we say, they'll turn me down. They're not going to go. They won't listen. Which may be true, but we never do anything. We don't really bring them to Jesus for whatever reasons. Guys, that is not the love of God. The love of God is going to find a way to bring Jesus to them or them to Jesus, one way or the other. We have a saying in English, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And, you know, there's something true about that in evangelism. I mean, we can't make people love Jesus. We can't make people follow him. But what we can do is introduce them. That's within our power. And so, what I want to do is this. I want us to close with a discussion. And the discussion, I want us to address two questions in this discussion. Question number one, how can we as people be more like Matthew and Jesus and less like the Pharisees in this story? You see two different responses, right? Matthew and Jesus kind of respond the same way. The Pharisees have an opposite. So how can we be more like Matthew and Jesus? That's question one. Question two. What are some practical ways we can bring Jesus to people in our world? That's question two. Bring Jesus to sinners. So, question one. This is a discussion now. So how can we be more like Matthew and Jesus and less like the Pharisees?
Sorry, again, repeat that, the last question.
How can we, as people, be more like Matthew and Jesus in this story instead of the Pharisees.
Follow the Jesus.
What's that?
Follow Jesus.
Okay, follow Jesus.
Follow the instruction of Jesus.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Which love people?
What's that?
Love people.
Love people.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Trust Jesus and Scripture.
Trust Jesus and Scripture. Okay. Okay. What else?
Hope to God help people.
Hope that God will help people? Okay.
Spend time with people who don't know Jesus so that you can love them. And introduce Jesus to them.
Yeah, that's good. Spend time with people. I mean, that's really what Jesus and Matthew were doing, wasn't it? Weren't they? They were spending time with people who did not know Jesus. Okay. How would that help us? How would that help us? Well, I guess in one sense, that is what they were doing.
I think just loving to spend time with Jesus.
Okay, spend time with Jesus. Okay. How do you do that?
Just be with him. Just, you know, read his word and just think on him.
Okay.
Pray.
Okay.
We can share testimony.
Okay. Yeah. I think, too, remembering that we were sinners, that Jesus came and changed. And when we remember what he did for us, that can help us want to do that for others. Anything else? How we can be more like Matthew and Jesus than the Pharisees.
We pray God open our hearts and eyes.
Okay. Yeah. Second question. What are some practical ways that we can bring Jesus to people who do not know him? What can we do practically?
I think love is very important. When we came to America, people are very kindness to me. And it brings me to this place.
Okay.
If they show their love, I come to this.
Yeah.
It
yeah.
is very important.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Good.
I think it goes back to what Elizabeth said, because like if you spend time with them, in a way, you're kind of, you can witness to them just by being around them.
Okay.
And by going back to this morning, because since we're like the scent, the perfume of God, mm-hmm. then it'll just, you know, just being with them can sometimes be a witness.
Yeah. That's good. Anything else? Practical ways that we can bring Jesus to other people.
A lot of people realize their need for Jesus when they're hurting.
Yep.
Like something hard has happened in their life.
Yeah, that's right.
And so if we can help meet the needs of hurting people, showing love to them, and telling them the hope that Jesus brings.
Yeah. You know, when people hurt, they are more open to going to the doctor, right? It's the same thing spiritually. And so when difficult things happen in people's lives and they're hurting, they're more open to Jesus because he's the doctor. And they actually can see their need a little bit more than when things are going all nice.
And also, you say we can take him to doctor, and the doctor, he say, he give me prescription for that. And if I use the prescription on time, you know, after that I'll be okay, right?
Uh-huh.
If I not use on time, if I not use it, prescription, if I not spending for my medicine or something like that, I'm not be okay, right?
Right.
And that is a God who says that. That is a Jesus says that.
Okay.
If we walking with God, we walking with Jesus. Every minute,
mm-hmm.
never ever miss Jesus or miss God.
Okay.
Because by not spending time with Jesus, God, we be sick.
Okay, yeah.
Always.
Yeah. Okay, any other things you can think of? Practical ways we can bring Jesus to other people.
I think also mercy. The Pharisees did not have mercy.
Right.
They were just very judgmental, always picking out the bad things in other people.
Yeah.
And not even seeing their own bad things in their hearts.
Right.
But having mercy on other people who make mistakes or do things that are wrong.
Okay.
Loving them.
Okay.
But pointing them to Jesus.
Yeah.
To forgive.
Anyone else? So. We've got things like practical things for bringing Jesus to others, to sinners, and bringing sinners to Jesus. One, walking with God is what Holly was saying, which is really preparing us for the whole process. I mean, if we don't walk with God, we don't have a lot to bring him. Love them. That's what Miriam was getting at. Show them kindness. And so, really, it's the idea is what Jesus said when he says, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's that idea. You shine your light among them, they may see your deeds and glorify God because of what they see you do. Be around them, Rebecca was getting at. Just, you know, if you're not around them, the fragrance can't come across. If you never spend time with people who don't know God, then they're never going to smell the aroma of Jesus, from 2 Corinthians 2. Japan. And then, Elizabeth, you mentioned mercy. And also you talked about when they're hurting, there's an open door. And especially when they're hurting, show them, you know, if there's a crisis in their lives, be there for the crisis. Help them in the crisis. And that opens a door to bring them to Jesus. And so these are all ideas that you guys have kind of thrown out there. And they're all good ideas for us to consider. And so what I want you to do now is just simply take some of these ideas and I want to apply them in your world. So you have people in your world. I want to start putting names to these ideas and not have them be general ideas floating around in the clouds. But I'd like to put some names to the ideas. I'm not going to ask you to share names and share what, but what I'm going to do is just give you a minute to think specifically about one or two names and how you can apply what we were just talking about to one or two of those names. And then I'll pray in a minute. So I'm just going to give you a minute to, you can write down on the back of your scripture if you want. You know, write someone's name and how can I, what's a practical way I can bring Jesus to that particular person?
I've got one.
Yes.
Before I need if I bring the people to the Jesus, before that I need a me presence. I need a me be okay.
Yes.
Because if I okay, if I righteous, if I not make mistake for anything, and I'm good teacher for the people who
okay.
not believe to the Christian, not
okay.
believe to Jesus,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
That I must say is a need a this me faith and also know I'm say is not necessarily I'm say just I'm Christian, but I make mistake, you
yeah.
know. I miss Jesus, you.
Yeah.
But I need to do that.
Right. You know, actually, when we sin, sometimes that's an opportunity too. Because when we sin, because we still do sometimes, and when we do, how do you handle it? And if we handle our sin just the way everybody else handles their sin, then there's not much of a witness there. But if we handle our sin by, you know, going to the person we've wronged, let's say, and apologizing and asking their forgiveness and explaining why we're doing this, that's a witness to them. And so we, as Christians, we're not going to be perfect. We should be different. But we're still going to fall. And at the same time, we're going to be more effective when we are close to Christ, walking with Him in righteousness, than we will be if we're not close to Christ, walking in sin. So anyway, take a minute and write down, you know, one or two names and what you can do specifically with those names. And I'm going to ask somebody to close us in prayer. Anyone like to do that?
Lord God, thank you for this time that you've given us today to open up your word, to sing, to encourage each other, to push each other in the faith. I ask that you'll help us to just step out knowing and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And we got some lunch coming.